Well, Chariots of Fire is a movie about two top athletes and how they competed really against each other at the 1924 Paris Olympics. There is Eric Liddell and Harold Abrahams. And Liddell is a Christian who refused to run on the Sabbath, on the Sunday, because of his Christian faith. And because of this, he lost his chance for a gold medal, which he was very much favoured to win. And the movie explores his decision and the impact that has on him and on others and the pressure that was on him to compete on the Sunday. So the movie is about, really, the Sabbath rest. It's worth watching if you haven't seen it. But the movie adds another level of rest by contrasting Eric Liddell and Harold Abrahams, two men who are both very determined to win gold, but who go about trying to get gold in a very different manner. One of them has one approach, the other has a completely different approach, and that film explores that. And so you have Harold Abrahams, who races out of a need to prove himself. At one point he says of his need to win, it's absolutely necessary that he wins. He says, "I've got 10 seconds to justify my existence. I've got 10 seconds to justify my existence." He's driven to prove himself. But Eric Liddell, however, doesn't run to prove himself, but he runs out of joy and delight that God has given him this gift of running. And as he says to his sister, "God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. When I run, I feel his pleasure." You see kids running around. And when kids run around, do they run around looking sad and sort of angry or upset? No, they run around with joy. Kids run, well, there's one at the back now. He's got his tongue hanging out. Might be trying to be a dog, I'm not sure. But kids run with joy, don't they? But at some point when we grow up, I don't know, we lose that joy of running or that joy of enjoying the bodies that God has made us. But Eric Liddell, he kept on remembering, God made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. So two men, same goal, completely different approaches. One of them has to prove himself. The other, out of pure joy for God, wanting to please his Heavenly Father. And only one, Eric, has deep rest. Rest which brings him life, and through him brings life to others. Whereas Abraham's is so driven to prove himself, everything revolves around him. And the movie draws us out. Well, our passage today highlights this deep rest that Liddell have. But instead of two men, we have on the one hand a group of Pharisees with one approach to keeping the Sabbath day, and Jesus with a very different, completely different actually, approach to keeping the Sabbath day. The passage is like a sandwich, so the next slide, Sandy. Thanks. So there is the top layer, there's the first event that takes place on the first Sabbath, and the second event is the bottom layer. And then right in the middle is a statement that we'll come to in just a moment by Jesus. Well, the first Sabbath event, this is verses 23 to 27, is controversial. Jesus is letting his hungry disciples pluck grain to eat on the Sabbath. The issue being, in the eyes of the religious leaders of the day, that the disciples are working on the Sabbath, which is something they should not be. Now, God had said, "Do not work. Cease from your labour. Stop your business practices. Have a rest on the Sabbath." But over the years, what the religious leaders had done is that they had added their laws on top of God's laws. And so there were 39 activities that you were forbidden from doing on the Sabbath because they, the Pharisees, the religious rulers, considered those things to be work. And I think reaping was the third work that was forbidden. Now, the disciples aren't reaping to sell the grain or to gather it. They're just reaping it because they're hungry. They're snacking on the way. It'd be like walking through an orchard and plucking a fruit and eating it as you walk. That's what is happening here. Well, the Pharisees object, and they direct a question to Jesus about his disciples, saying, look, why are your disciples doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? It's a good question, but it reminds me of how I used to talk to my brothers, and I hope I don't do this anymore. Why are you doing this? Don't you know you're breaking the rules? Mum said not to do that. Dad told you not to do that. I would ask in such a way to gain the moral high ground. I'm keeping the rules, but you're not, by implication of my question. Well, the Pharisees' question is legitimate, but as to what their motive is, we have to wait six verses to really find out. Jesus doesn't answer their question, does he? Instead, he responds by asking the Pharisees, have you never read, as in, just bring to mind that story from God's word from the past. Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need of food? This is a story every Jew would know, and certainly the Pharisees. And Jesus recalls that David, one of Israel's greatest kings, no less enters the house of God to ask the priest for food, but there's only bread that was consecrated or set aside for the priest to eat. And yet the priest gives this bread to David so that he can feed his men. You can read about this in 1 Samuel 21. So what is Jesus' point? If God allowed David to take consecrated bread from the priests, something you weren't meant to do, if God allowed that in order that David might feed his men, then what is wrong with Jesus allowing his disciples to snack on grain? Nothing at all, is there? Put another way, Jesus is pointing out to the Pharisees that they are stricter in their keeping of the law than the great David ever was. And all the rules that the Pharisees have put on top of God's law make them stern and harsh and always pointing the finger. They're the behaviour police, aren't they? Don't do this, do this. You shouldn't be doing that. You should be doing this. It's like they've got a checklist of rules and they go around making sure that everyone's keeping them. I mean, imagine being in a house with a parent like that. That would be terrible. Imagine being a church if the pastor was like that. I wouldn't bother going to church if that was the case. Their laws that they'd added to God's truth make them harsh, make them put burdens on other people, make them callous, and make them forget what the Sabbath is for. As Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for humankind, not humankind for the Sabbath. Now on to the second Sabbath event, and this one is also controversial, verses 1 to 6 of chapter 3. In a way, it's more controversial because the stakes are higher. Jesus isn't just in a field, but in a synagogue. It's not just about feeding hungry men or peckish men, but about whether he will heal a man with a disability of some sort, a shriveled hand or withered hand. And this time we read, verse 2, that the Pharisees watched Jesus to see whether he would cure him on the Sabbath. Why? So that they might accuse him. Imagine if Punch and Judy and Star Wars were combined. And you can imagine children saying, watch out, Jesus, it's a trap. And it's like do you remember Punch and Judy? You always knew who was bad because they were holding this big stick. And the children would shout out, watch out, behind you, watch out. This is clearly a trap. And people there would have been watching and going, no, no, Jesus, this is a trap, don't, watch out. Now, of course, Jesus knows this because he knows people's hearts. And he could have done a few things. He could have ignored the man with the shriveled hand. He could have healed him the next day. He could have privately healed him to the side. But instead, he walks right into the trap. But in doing so, he exposes the trap and reveals the hearts of the Pharisees trying to trap him. He actually calls a man forward and makes this a public affair. And he asks him one question. Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save life or to kill? Now, there's only two possible answers, aren't there? It is lawful, it is not lawful. Now, when we think about the purpose of the Sabbath day and why God gave it to his people, the Bible tells us a few things. Firstly, that the Sabbath was made for humanity. The simple reason being that God has made us, and because he has made us, it means he can tell us how to best flourish, how to best have life, how to best live, because he's designed us to work in a certain way. And if you buy a car, but you do not follow the instructions in the manual, you neglect your car, or you fail to keep the rules of the law of the land, it's going to cause trouble. You need to use things as they were intended. And so God has given us the Sabbath that we might live his ways, his boundaries, his rules, because that way we will flourish, we will grow. Now, during the First World War, men and women in Great Britain wanted to play their part in the war effort. And so laws about how long people could work for each week were relaxed. People wanted to do this. This wasn't forced, this was voluntary. We want to play our part, we are happy to work longer. And so men went from working 54-hour weeks up to 70 and 90-hour weeks. Women and children could work up to 65 hours per week. But increased hours brought increased illness and, I quote, tiredness in the workers, which adversely affected the quality and quantity of their work. Working longer hours didn't work. The laws to enforce rest were quickly brought back in. In other words, God made us to work and to rest. Both are good and we need both. But God also made clear that the Sabbath day was something more for his people. It was to be the day when they would cease from their work, and anyone in their employ would also cease from their work, and even their animals were not to work on the Sabbath. And the people would come together to worship God, to rejoice in his salvation and what he had done, to enjoy the fruits of their labours and delight in the produce of the land. And so these Sabbath gatherings were to be a foretaste of what God promised to his people. A teaser of the glorious kingdom he would take them to. A kingdom where people would live under his perfect rule forever. This is a place without strife, always celebration. There'd be no conflicts, never anymore a need to prove yourself. And people could rest forever and be at peace. I mean, can you imagine that? Can you imagine a place where you will never be restless, never be anxious, never be tired? And that's what the Sabbath day was for, a foretaste of keep the Sabbath because this is what I'm going to give you one day more fully. Savour the Sabbath. This is a good law for you. A good motivation. It will remind you of what I'm doing. And in a way, that's what I'm trying to encourage with the barbecues that we have each month. It's great to gather, to worship God as we are now. But it's great to invest in one another and enjoy food together and enjoy each other's cooking, or even somebody being able to buy something to bring to contribute to a meal. In order that we get a foretaste of what God is bringing us to. And it allows us to welcome others, to get to know them, to eat with them, to fellowship. And in a way, when Jesus asks the Pharisees his simple question, what is the Sabbath for? He's trying to remind them that the real purpose of the Sabbath is to unite people and to bring life, of course, which is something that they have forgotten. But Jesus' question puts the Pharisees in a tight spot, doesn't it? Because if they say it is lawful to save life, then why are they'd be admitting that Jesus is right, and they could not try to accuse him. But if they say it is not lawful to bring life on the Sabbath, then they would be denying God's good gift of the Sabbath to his people. So whichever answer they give will, in a way, expose them. And sadly, because they are so proud, because neither response serves them, they remain silent. And Jesus, he is grieved at their stubbornness. Now remember, these are his enemies. They try to kill him, and he knows this. But when they are silent, Jesus doesn't hate them. He grieves for them. Verse 5. He looked around at them with anger, and he was grieved at their hardness of heart. He's grieved because their rules are much more important to them than relationship. The rules are more important than this disabled man in front of them. They've forgotten what the Sabbath is about. It's about bringing life. Well, Jesus heals a man in front of them. But the Pharisees are deaf to Jesus' words and blind to this deed he does before their very eyes. And they do not repent. Instead, they actually become more determined to destroy Jesus, even colluding with the Herodians, who in normal circumstances were their fiercest political rivals. The Pharisees, if you like, traditionalist, conservative, got to keep all the rules, got to keep all the laws, that's the way you live. The Herodians were, forget all the laws, do what you want, do what feels right, let's bring in Greek culture, it's the best, go with the flow, that sort of attitude. I mean, can you imagine that? The strict, religious, traditionalist conservatives working with the completely liberal, go-with-the-flow Herodians. And yet, because Jesus is the greater threat, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Now, what's also tragic about this is that their action to plot to kill Jesus reveals that they think it's okay to kill on the Sabbath. And so Jesus' words are sadly revealed through their actions. They truly believe the Sabbath, it's fine to kill. Now this would have grieved Jesus as well. When we look at the two Sabbath events, it's clear that there are two ways to relate to God. Just as Harold Abrahams had a need to prove himself and Liddell ran out of pure joy, the same is true with when we relate to God. If we relate to God like the Pharisees do, then it's all about the rules. It's all about proving ourselves. And when we try and prove ourselves, we end up comparing ourselves to others. I'm better than you. I keep the rules, you do not. I keep the Sabbath the way it should be kept, you do not. But actually, this way will enslave you, because you're always burdening yourself with laws that actually don't need to be there. You're forgetting the purpose of the Sabbath in all of this as well. And you're by being a Pharisee, you're also burdening others as well. You're not actually loving them. You're not actually serving them. Chariots of Fire really brings out how restless it is for someone to have to keep on proving themselves. Abraham's is never at ease, never at rest. When he's not racing, he's restless. When he's racing, he's restless. When he's talking to his trainer, he's restless. When he's eating food, he's restless. He's always on edge, never at peace. And in a way, this is the way of religion. Because religion is about, I've got to keep all the rules in order to get to God. I've got to do this, 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 this. I've got to tick all the boxes, and then I will get to God. And then maybe God will owe me, actually, because I've been so good. I've obeyed every command. And people function this way. This is what people do with religion. They function this way, with the hope that one day they will be religious enough and God will give them what they want. If you like, they live by the motto, I've got one lifetime to justify my existence. But this is so exhausting. I remember trying to prove myself to other guys at school. Endless. I was always doing this to please them, always doing this to impress them. I was never content with actually who God had made me to be. It's exhausting to strive and strive and strive and strive and never actually just be at ease with knowing God, knowing who He is, knowing who you are in Him. Now, in case you think that you're not religious, sadly, it's a default state of our heart. It's not how God created us, but it's what we revert to all too easily. It's like the rich young man who says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? There's nothing we can do because somebody else has done it for us. And so trying to prove yourself just doesn't work. And you will not rest unless you look to Jesus. Because in Jesus we see a man who rested in God so perfectly. He was never having to prove himself. But because he was so secure in God and who he was, in his Father, he could make the insecure secure by extending that security to them. He knew he was so loved that he could love the unlovable. And love the unloved, and love the unloving. Jesus functions out of a completely different mode, doesn't he? The Pharisees are trying to prove themselves, which is impossible, because this is God you're talking about. But Jesus works out of a pre-existing relationship that he has with the Father. And the great news is that He invites us into that deep rest in the Father through him. And this is a claim he makes in verse 28. The Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Next slide, Sandy. On the inside of the beacon is a prayer you might like to pray throughout the week. And it begins, Everlasting God, in whom we live and move and have our being, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Jesus is the answer to that prayer. He says, I am the Sabbath. I'm in charge of the Sabbath. And in fact, I'm the rest that you come to in order to experience that deep rest from God. During the week, you might like to pray that, to remind you not to revert back to religion, but to rest in all that Christ has done. And as the prayer goes on, you'll see that that rest actually empowers you to go out into the world, to serve others without fear. Well, at the end of his great act of creation, the Lord said, "It is finished," and he could rest. On the cross, at the end of his great act of redemption, Jesus said, "It is finished," and now we can rest in him. For on the cross, Jesus was saying that all your striving to prove yourself is over. Not because you've done it, but because he has done it for you. In every way, Jesus has kept God's laws, each and every one of them. But not out of a need to prove himself, but out of joy knowing he was in the Father. Jesus has lived the life you should have lived. He has died the death you should have died. And through him, actually, he's done it all for us. And so you could take all the vacations in the world. You could constantly be pampering yourself or constantly trying to prove yourself to others. But without this deep rest of the soul from Jesus, you will never be at ease. You will never rest and be comforted and assured that you are loved by God. In a way, Jesus has experienced that restlessness of separation from God on the cross for us so that we don't have to. He was forsaken so that we may not be. Well, Harold Abrahams was weary even when he rested. Eric Liddell was rested even when he was exerting himself. And Liddell rested in Christ and was transformed by it. There's a great biography of Eric Liddell, and it's incredible what Liddell went on to do. The book is just remarkable. It's written by a non-Christian, actually, but this non-Christian author is just amazed at how selfless and generous and glad Eric Liddell is. He often says sometimes, the author's reflecting on this, and he says often authors write about how great athletes are. But if you dig deeper, you'll find that that wasn't the case. They were pretty self-centered. They were just very good at what they did. But he said the more he looked into Liddell, the more he realized this man was genuine. He really was generous and gracious and loving. And actually what he went on to do after his running career was even more amazing. And I'd encourage you to read it, actually. It's well worth read. Liddell rested in Christ, and it transformed him, and through him, he was able to transform others. You and I can also rest in Jesus, who promises us, "Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest." Well, let us pray. Father, do give us rest through your Son. May we rest in him and be transformed by it, not only to be comforted, but also to be equipped and sent out to live as your people in your world. Lord, thank you for all that your Son has done, and remind us often of his grace towards us. And we ask all this for your glory. Amen. Amen.